Jimmy Carter was a peanut farmer. He's the first politician I was ever aware of. I was in elementary school. He was the president of the United States. So this is in the late 1970s. And in school, we learned that the president was a peanut farmer and his colorful brother made beer. And that was all I knew about politics at that age. I came of age in the 1980s when Ronald Reagan was the president. He had been an actor and often spoke in colorful colloquialisms. But as I got older, I started to see more, to listen more, to understand more. I remember names of people in politics as I was growing up, names like Alexander Haig, Donald Rumsfeld, Tip O'Neill. I remember being able to start think about how policies and proposals by politicians are going to impact me and my family and my friends. In 1986, my dad took me to a fundraiser for Terry Branstad. He was the Republican governor of Iowa at the time. He was running for re-election. It was a small fundraiser in the county that I grew up in. It was a backyard barbecue. But my dad thought that his 16-year-old son might benefit from meeting the governor. So we went to this barbecue, and there was Terry Branstad. Now, I couldn't vote. I didn't have a vote. I couldn't have voted for or against him if I'd wanted to. But I went up and I asked him a question. Just the year before, the state of Iowa, like many other states, had raised their drinking age from 18 to 21. And I went up and asked him, I said, Governor Branstad, do you really believe that this new age limit that the state has imposed is going to impact in any way my ability as a 16-year-old to access alcohol? And I'll never forget what the governor said to me. It might have been the most honest answer I've ever heard from a politician. He looked at me and said, no, I don't think it'll impact that at all. And I said, then why make it a law? And he said, because the federal government said if we didn't change our drinking age from 18 to 21, we couldn't access extra federal highway funds, and we needed those highway funds. It was an honest answer. I appreciated that to no end. It was perhaps the first and only time I've heard that honest of an answer. Once I was out of school, I embarked on my life as an adult. There was college, and there was jobs, and there was moving, and there was other jobs, and there was more moving, and there was other jobs. My wife and I were and are Democrats. I'm a lily-livered, yellow-bellied, pinko-loving liberal. And I vote like one. My first presidential election I could vote in, I voted for Bill Clinton. I did it again the second time around. I didn't relate to H.W., and Bob Dole seemed like a nice guy, but he was my grandpa's age, so. I believe some things. I believe the taxes are the price we pay for living in a civilized, developed society. I believe that education is our silver bullet, the secret key to our future. We should have the best public schools in the world. The competition for our best teachers should be fierce. Our students should rule the world in math and science and technology. And I think that all of that should be free to every citizen. I believe that the richest nation in the history of the world should be able to care for its poorest citizens. I believe that access to health care should not be what kills me. I think we spend a little too much on military and not near enough on infrastructure. I don't believe in term limits because we already have them. They're called elections. I believe all of this and more, so I am a liberal, a Democrat. And to be honest with you, it never really seemed to matter that much. I had my views, my opinions, my perspective. Other people had theirs. And when an election would roll around, we would all go in and darken in the little circle with our pen, make our vote, then go back to the rest of my day. But something has changed in my lifetime. Somewhere on this path, somewhere back there, it started to change. All of a sudden, if you believed different than me and I believed different than you, then you were an idiot. And I was a moron. And I hated you and all you stood for, and you hated me and all I stood for. And suddenly, if you voted for someone I didn't like, then for some reason I didn't like you anymore, as if you somehow became the physical manifestation of that politician in your everyday life. If I saw you at the grocery store, all there goes a Bush voter or a McCain voter or a Yoder voter. I got to tell you, I can't vote in Kansas. And given what I've already told you, you can guess I probably wouldn't vote that direction anyway. But the fact that he doesn't have t-shirts that say Yoder voter is a missed opportunity. I'm just saying, I should be on staff somewhere. Somewhere along the way, though, you ceased being you. And I ceased being me, and we became instead the representation of the other. The other side, the other party, the other vote, and we quit liking each other, let alone loving each other. I like our scripture from Ruth this morning. It's good scripture. It gets used at weddings a lot because it sounds good. I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It sounds like two people who are getting ready to spend their life together. That's because it is. The problem is, of course, it's a conversation between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. It's not intended for the idea of wedding, but that's okay. Ruth is the daughter-in-law to Naomi. And they had a pretty good life laid out together. Ruth married one of Naomi's sons. The other son was married to Orpah. And the plan was, of course, someday Naomi would need to be taken care of, and the way it worked was that the sons and their families would have the responsibility of caring for their mother. Think of it as the ancient Hebrew retirement plan. But tragedy struck. Within 10 years of marrying, both her sons died young, and Naomi and her daughters-in-law find themselves widowed. Now, this is a problem because the way it worked, Naomi was the responsibility of her daughters-in-law. But her daughters-in-law have lost everything. They're still young enough they could get remarried and start over. So Naomi tries to release them from their responsibility. Don't worry about me. You need to realize what Naomi is doing here. She's probably going to go back to Israel, back to Judah, where she's from. Her family no longer has a responsibility for her. She was married. Her husband's family does not have a responsibility for her. She's going to cast herself on their good graces and hope for the best. But she doesn't want to drag her daughters-in-law with her, so she releases them. She says, go, get married, start your life over. And Orpah says, okay, tearfully. She hugs her mother-in-law and she leaves, but Ruth won't let go. Like a dog on a bone, Ruth says, uh-uh. No, we're in this together. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are now my people. Your God is my God. It's a strong testimony to the power of love, the defiance to not let this world separate and divide us. Not force us apart. Ruth loved Naomi. And though it would have been easier for her to just leave, she won't let them be broken up. Ruth says, nope, we're in this together, you and me. You're me, I'm you, and we will face whatever this world throws at us together. That's beautiful. The idea that this world might try to separate and divide us, but we're going to stick together. With each other, with family, with friends, with neighbor. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. Seeing that they answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." There is no other commandment greater than these. Love God first and love neighbor as yourself. A powerful call to love the people around me. My neighbor on the left, my neighbor on the right who keeps cutting the bushes on our fence line and throwing the garbage into my yard. My neighbor across the street who doesn't always put his trash cans away in what we would call a timely manner. My neighbor down the street whose kids like to turn the street into their personal playground. The neighbor one block over who must have a bajillion trees because he burns leaves every weekend. My neighbor at work, the guy that works on this side of me who I've known for all of about 5 minutes, and the guy that works on this side of me who I've known for 5 years and who makes that weird squeaking sound when he eats his lunch. That neighbor who's with me at the grocery store in line and who clearly has 14 items in their basket and the sign says 13. But the admonition from Jesus is to love your neighbor, all of your neighbors. Your Republican neighbor, your Democrat neighbor, your liberal neighbor, your conservative neighbor, your black neighbor, your Asian neighbor, your Hispanic neighbor, your Muslim neighbor, your Jewish neighbor, your Sikh neighbor, your Buddhist neighbor. Really, love all my neighbors. What if they watch Fox News or CNN or God in heaven forbid? Bid MSNBC. What if they're pro-choice or pro-life or for gun control or against gun control or for LGBTQ rights or against LGBTQ rights? What if they're black or brown or immigrant or refugee or illegal alien? What if they came here the right way, or what if they came here the wrong way? What if they don't speak my language? What if they don't worship like me or vote like me or live their life like me? Jesus issues a challenge to us in the form of a commandment that sounds easy at first. Love God. Sure, I'm doing that, Jesus. Love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my spirit. Got it. Oh, and also love your neighbor. This really difficult, frustrating core of this commandment is not just that I love God, but that I turn and I look to the person on my left and on my right, and I love them as well. It's not a call to love the neighbor that looks like you or sounds like you or thinks like you or agrees with you. It is a call to love the person standing next to you, all of them, because they are created in the image of God too, because God loves them too, because they are God's children too. One of the things I found most eye-opening in our conversations we had last month with other faith leaders was that all of them were perfectly fine with who we like to worship, how we worship, where we worship, what we say in worship. As a matter of fact, the Muslims, the Jews, and the Sikh all worship the same God that we worship. They even all like Jesus. Even the Buddhists, they like Jesus. They don't assign divinity to him, but they believe that he existed. They believe that he was a perfect example of God's love. Just maybe not God himself. I was tickled when the Jewish rabbi told us. She kept getting questions about Jesus, and finally she said, "Look, he's just not our guy." we're happy that he's your guy. But they were perfectly fine with our love of Jesus, our belief that he is God incarnate. Sure. Okay. Sometimes we try so hard to divide ourselves. We forget what it is to just be together. You with your beliefs, me with mine, together. Your people is my people is your people, together. This Tuesday, we go to the polls to vote. Voter participation is up a click or two. Isn't that right, Jackie? So far in Johnson County, over 100,000 votes have already been cast. That's huge. That is massive. We're going to go to the polls on Tuesday if you haven't already voted. I voted about a week ago. I voted for who I voted for. I'm a Democrat. It's not hard to figure out. I also voted to legalize medical marijuana. I think that it is an untapped treasure trove of cures and treatments for many illnesses and ailments. I read a study just a month ago that they found a protein in marijuana that is having success at battling Alzheimer's. So I'm all for it. Bring it on. I also voted to allow bingo advertising. I didn't know you couldn't advertise. It didn't hit me till I was standing in the ballot box and looking at it that I'm like, do we not advertise bingo? Apparently we don't. Apparently in Missouri there's a law against it and they want to get rid of that. Who am I to stand in the way of the bingo halls? I like bingo. Sure. Why not? I voted against. There were seven questions on my ballot in Jackson County about term limits for county officials, everyone from the county executive, the county legislator, the county officials, everybody. I don't know what's going on. I have not heard of this fight, but apparently something's going on in the county. And they want term limits, but I don't believe in term limits, so I voted against them. My wife said I was a moron, and she voted for them. So that's how that goes. This week we go to vote. I and my people are going to vote like we vote. You and your people are going to vote like you vote. And then somebody's going to count up all the votes. I think that's Jackie's job. There will be fanfare and there will be gnashing of teeth. Some are going to win and some are going to lose. And then Wednesday is going to come around. The political ads will finally be gone. Thank God in heaven. When I think of how just ridiculous. The flyers will no longer be in my mailbox. The videos on Facebook and YouTube will finally be gone. And Wednesday morning, we're all going to get up and it's just going to be us. Your people, my people. Your neighbors, my neighbors, some of whom voted differently than you, some of whom voted differently than me. And we're going to have to decide. Do I hate you because you think differently than I do, believe differently than I do, vote differently than I do? Or are you my people? And am I your people? Will we simply choose to love each other on Wednesday? We are, after all, neighbors.